what I talked about last week, I'm in a series. This is part 7. It might be the last part. I don't know. I have a lot more to teach on this, but I have other subjects I need to move on to. But understanding eternity is what we're talking about. And today I want to talk about eternal rewards for influencing the way we influence others. Last week, of course, I talked about the judgment seat of Christ. Does anybody remember that? Good. Stan and Sarah remember? I'm going to do a quick review, okay? A quick review of just kind of what we talked about last week. We learned that every believer is going to stand before Jesus as our judge, correct? We're going to stand before him as our judge, and he is going to evaluate he's going to evaluate our works, he's going to evaluate our words, and he's going to evaluate, does anybody remember what the third thing was? Our motives, okay? Our works, our words, and our motives, okay? Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, it talks about the judgment seat for believers. He's talking to Christians, and this is on your sheet, and Paul says, so our aim is to please him always. You know what that word aim, you know what it means? Imagine a target here, and it has the different rings, and it has a bullseye, right? And you're standing back there with a gun or with a bow and arrow, and what you're going to aim at the target that you want to hit. Is that correct? So you're going to aim right at the center of the bullseye, and it's like, I am aiming to hit that bullseye. And Paul says, with my life, and he's talking to believers, and he says, our aim, this is what you should be aiming at with your works, with your words, with your motives, with your time, with your money, with all of your life, your relationships, the things God's entrusted to you. You're taking all that and you're saying, Holy Spirit, how can I direct all these things to please Christ? Paul says, our aim is to please the Lord always. Whether we're here in this body or away from this body, verse 10, he says, here's the reason why. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. And at that judgment seat, we will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil that we have done in our bodies. Notice it says for believers at the judgment seat of Christ, we don't receive rewards based upon what we receive based upon what we deserve, is what it says. So the judgment of believers isn't to determine whether we're going to be in heaven or in hell, right? We're children of God. We love Jesus. We've repented of our sins. We've placed our faith in Christ, and our sins have been forgiven, and we get eternal life, right? And so we get to be with him in paradise forever and ever, not based upon our works, but based upon his work that he did on the cross, correct? Okay, it's called justification is what that is the word that Bible uses, okay? But at the judgment of believers, this isn't about whether you're going to be in heaven or hell. You're going to be with the Lord in heaven. For believers, this is about the rewards and the measure of honor and blessing and reward that you'll live in for eternity based upon your works, okay? And so not everybody's going to receive the same measure of honor from the Lord or the same measure of rewards from the Lord, because we'll receive it based upon our works, our motives, our words, the way we influence others is what I'm going to talk about today, right? Does that make sense? I talked about that in more detail last week. The word judgment simply means evaluation. Say evaluation. Okay, so at the judgment of believers, Jesus will give his detailed evaluation concerning the way we lived our lives. And based upon his evaluation, we will then receive honor and rewards, or we'll realize the loss of honor and rewards that could have been ours if we would have lived for him more fully. And we talked last week about you can build your life according to the flesh or build it according to the Spirit, right? I hope you guys remember what I talked about last week. Okay. I'm tempted to go preach it again right now, but I'm going to assume you remember this. If not, it's on the website. Go listen to it again. It's really important message. So when we will receive honor according to how we built our life, okay? So today we're going to talk about specifically the rewards that we also mentioned this last week. I want to say this, that God's plan is for our judgment experience not to be one of agony and regret and loss, but to be one of reward and praise and joy, right? Think of it like this, you know, I shared this last week, the judgment seat, the Greek word that is used for the judgment seat is bema seat. And it's a Greek word. And actually, you know where it comes from? You know, at like in athletic competitions, like think of the Olympic Games, okay? The runners run their race, and then afterward, they approach the bema seat where the official who's in charge of the event hands out the medals or the trophies or the rewards according to who won. Does that make sense? So the bema seat, the judgment seat, it's a place where this is where we receive our praise from God. And I want God to take his time. I am living for this. You know what I mean? It's the most wonderful thing in the world when affirmation comes from the lips of God directed right at you. And it's very detailed and precise and specific related to things you've done, ways you've responded to his leading. And he says, remember this, I love the way you responded here. Or I love how you chose to honor my word here. I love how you rejected sin. I loved how you rejected temptation and you chose me, on and on and on. And he's going to go through our whole life and tell us, this is how I felt about the way you responded to me in this instance. And then he's going to lavish not only verbal praise in front of others. This won't be a hidden thing. This won't be like I come out and I just had this awesome experience with God and nobody knows about it. You know, that happens at different times. But the judgment seat, people are going to know about it because Jesus is so proud of us. He's going to make the joy that he feels over each one of us, he wants to make it public. You know why? Because he wants other, in his eternal kingdom, he wants other people to relate to you with the same measure of honor that he feels and relates to you with, which is a good thing. It's a very good thing, okay? So it's the place of reward. Or we get there and we find that we mostly, you know, we were saved, we didn't get into bad sin. We did turn away from our sins. We believed in Jesus. We went to church, but we lived a mostly selfish life. And we find out that there were all these rewards that could have been ours had we yielded to the Spirit and sought his kingdom more fully that we didn't take hold of, but they were there for the taking, but we missed them. Does that make sense? Yes, it does, Jeff. Okay, then I'm going to talk today specifically about the eternal rewards that we will receive for how we influenced others. Now, everybody say how. Okay, the issue is not whether you influence others. All of you do. Every one of us impact other people for good or for bad, whether we try to or we don't try to. You can recognize the fact that you influence people and then be intentional about doing it in a way that brings glory to God and builds them up. Okay? Or you can ignore that fact, right? You know, you hear the athletes that they're out there and they're like, you know, somebody's like, you're a role model. You shouldn't be doing all that crazy, dumb stuff because other people kids are looking up to you. And they're like, I didn't ask to be a role model. I just playing my sports and making my money. Here's the reality. You are influencing people. You're responsible for the kind of influence that you have. Does that make sense? Whether you accept it or not, we're going to stand before the Lord. The Lord's going to say, here's how you impacted people. Here's how I feel about that. And here's your reward, or if it's bad, you know, the agony. You'll feel the agony of not influencing people in a good way. At the judgment of believers, we will be evaluated for the quality of our impact that we had on others. Not the quantity, the quality. God is the one who determines the quantity of our impact, and he has different calling and different measures for different people. Does that make sense? So it's not like so-and-so, you know, your Reinhard Bonnke led, you know, how many millions of people to Jesus in Africa. Wow, he's going to have a great reward. And, you know, somebody over here who was just as devoted to Jesus, just as faithful with their call to share the gospel when they had the opportunities to, they sought to glorify God in all their relationships, but they were a stay-at-home mom and they raised godly children and they tried to impact the ones that they could. God's not looking like, well, he impacted millions, you impacted 10. So he gets a great reward, you get a little. That's not how it works. How it works is he looks at the quality of your impact, because God is the one who gives. God could take away the anointing on Reinhard Bonnke to gather crowds in a moment. And all of a sudden, God could just be ministering to individuals one-on-one. And he could give Felicia the anointing to minister to millions in Asia tomorrow if he wanted to. And she could have great impact. But God's like, you know, I'm the one who determines the measure of the quantity of the impact. You're the one who determines the quality of the impact. And that's what I'm going to be rewarding you for. Okay? So don't get thrown off by like, man, I don't even influence that many people. I don't have a big name. I'm not like Pastor Jeff and have a microphone and get to preach to crowds. Like, don't even look at that, because that's not the issue. The issue is, are you being faithful to impact those God has given you in a way that brings him glory and builds them up? That's what matters. That's what Jesus is going to be looking at. So God measures our impact on others, not by how many we influence, but by how we influence them to love Jesus, to obey Jesus, to love other people, and to persevere in hope. So I'm thinking about this consciously, like regularly. I'm trying to think about this, like when I'm relating to people, God, help me to build them up. Help me to inspire them to obey you, to love you, to trust you, to love other people around them. So, you know, the other day I'm talking with a guy, he's not even a believer. He's just a guy in Huron that I'm sharing the gospel with. And him and his mom are at odds. You know, he really doesn't like his mom. His mom's not really that happy with him. He's not even a believer. But I just have this on my, I want to influence him to do right. So I encouraged him. He says, you know what? I encourage you, forgive your mother. I encourage you to forgive your mother. And you know why? I want to inspire him to do what the word of God says so that he'll be blessed. Jesus will be glorified. And I want my reward, the full reward. So let's look in detail. I want to talk about four ways that we influence others, and that so we will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ for how we influenced others to obey or disobey God's word. That's number one. This is a big, big deal. You inspire people to obey God's word or to not take it seriously and disobey God's word. I want my impact on other people, every single person who knows me. I want Jesus to look at me and says, whenever you got around somebody, they suddenly had this compulsion and this drawing, like, I want to honor Jesus' word. I want to obey God. I don't want to just go with the tide of the culture. I want to find out what the word of God says and obey it, because there's blessing in that. That's the kind of impact that I want to have on people. And Jesus himself said, these are his words in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. That's the Old Testament. He says, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. This is the word of God he's talking about. Now listen, here's the key, verse 19. Listen, this is the judge speaking, the standard that he's going to determine greatness by. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments, and here it is, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called what? Great in the kingdom of heaven. So you see, in the kingdom of heaven, not everybody is going to have the same measure of honor. There will be those who are least, there will be those who are great. And it will be determined by God's evaluation at the judgment seat of how we obeyed his word and how we influenced others. And he says specifically right here, he says, you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? I'm going to tell you how to do it. First, be one who diligently, meticulously practices my commands. And then teach others to do the same. That doesn't mean that you start a small group, although I encourage that. Doesn't mean that you get a microphone and start preaching and you start a blog or something like that and start writing and write a book and see if you can influence others to obey righteousness. You influence the people that are in your life all around you every day by your example and by your conversations and counsel that you give to them. Because you're influencing your children, your friends, the people you work with, and you want to influence them to take God's commandments seriously and to obey them. And Jesus says, I tell you what, those who devote themselves to practicing my commands, because our example, we lead by example first, right? Your example motivates or demotivates people to obey God. That is the truth. So we practice them, and then we teach others, we influence others to obey his commands. He says, you will be great in the kingdom. And that's, can I tell you something? Every one of us has a calling and the opportunity to be great in the kingdom. That is God's plan A for your life. It's not like God predetermines this one's going to be great, this one's not. All of us have the opportunity to be great. We're not competing against each other. We want to give him our very best in the way we love him and the way we love others and influence other people for his glory. And he says this, whoever does not practice my commandments and teaches others to do the same, you're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. This is a fact. Jesus said this. I tell you, just make this practical. It affects completely. You should filter the way you train your children. The standards you set and enforce in your household, you should screen it through Matthew 5:19. I want to be great in the kingdom. I'm influencing my children. I want them to be great in the kingdom. So I want to teach them to obey his commands. I want to lead by example and not just tell them, but show them. And tell them and hold them accountable and hold myself accountable to the same standard I call them to. So in my household, right, we have to treat each other with respect. It's a kingdom principle, right? So when my kids get out of line and they treat each other disrespectfully, there's a standard there that we enforce and there's discipline that happens if they need to repent, right? If they treat their mom or dad or a teacher or somebody else disrespectfully, that's not acceptable. We're teaching you to be great in the kingdom. The standard is to love people and treat them with respect. But can I tell you what else? When I step out of line and I speak to Autumn disrespectfully and my kids hear it, I go to God first, I repent. I go to Autumn, I repent. I go to each one of my children who heard it. And I say, I just broke the commandment. I was disrespectful to your mother the way I spoke to her. I was wrong, and that was a bad example. Will you forgive me? I've already asked her to forgive me. And they're like, yeah, Dad, we forgive you. If I speak to my children disrespectfully, I don't just like, well, I'm the dad. They'll have to get over it. I'm in charge. Absolutely not. I lead by example. So I come to them and say, you know what? You needed to be disciplined, but I did it harshly, or I was over the top. You know what I mean? With that, will you please forgive me? And they're like, yeah, we forgive you. It helps them. It helps them be able to forgive easier is what that does. But you know what it does? I'm accountable to the same standard as you. So I have complete confidence. When I call you to live by this standard, I'm living it. When I say that you need to humble yourself and repent, I do the same thing. And you've seen me over and over again. This is normal in my house. Okay? We all do this toward each other. Because we want to inspire others to be great in the kingdom. But listen, what about the counsel you give to people in everyday conversations? I can think of at least two instances. You know, one, it's years ago. My wife meets this lady. She doesn't really live for the Lord. And she hears a rumor that somebody had seen her husband, they're newlyweds, that somebody had seen her husband with another girl. Someone told her that, came and brought the report. I was at this bar and I saw your husband there and he is with another girl. And, you know, and she had this other friend who said that she was a Christian, who was like, you know what? Counseling her, like, you need to confront him and then you need to leave him. You should divorce him. You shouldn't tolerate this kind of thing. And my wife was there, a Christian, giving godly counsel. Listen, you made a covenant with your husband. You don't know if this is true. All you did is hear a rumor. Why would you just blindly accept the opinion of some person over your husband's if he says that he's innocent? You know what I mean? Go to him, trust him, pray, honor your covenant until, it's proof beyond shadow of a doubt. Assume the best the way you would want somebody to assume the best about you if the lie was told about you. You guys with me? So my wife's giving this lady godly counsel, and she's torn, and she's like listening to her other friend who's so-called a Christian, and is like, divorce your husband. I mean, literally. They were actually all three in the room, two giving opposite counsel, and this girl in the middle torn. And she's kind of leaning over here, but then my wife's counsel was like the rope, the safety cord that kept pulling her back to truth, to honor her covenant, honor the word of God. Well, praise God. We were praying for her. The spirit went out. She chose to stick with her husband and give him the benefit of the doubt. And you know what? It proved out later on that it was a false report. Today, they have several kids together and they have a great marriage. And they're so happy that they stayed together and weathered that storm. But do you know what gave them the power to weather that demonic storm that was trying to destroy that marriage and that godly that family unit before it got started? The devil came in with an accusation and a lie, and there was a godly witness there who was influencing them. Honor the word of God. You made a covenant before God. You know what I mean? God saved the marriage because of it. But do you know how many times that we give soulish counsel, not spiritual counsel? Because we love our friend, and we feel bad that they're hurting, and so we say, you deserve better than that. You should let him have it. You should let her have it. You need to tell her that you're not going to be pushed around. You need to tell him that on and on and on. You need to, and we give crazy counsel that's not from the Bible. It's from our soul. It's worldly counsel that's inspired by demons. It's foolishness. And we actually influence people to act according to the flesh instead of according to the word of God. Because we give soulish counsel. And our motives are so-called not really good, actually. But, you know, we think, well, I care about this person. I don't like seeing them hurt. I hurt for them. I understand that. But I want to empower you. All of us get hurt. This is life. All of us get betrayed. All of us get mistreated. And the Bible gives specific counsel for how to deal with those situations. What do? You know, you forgive. You go to the person first rather than gossiping about them or just acting. You go to them first and have a respectful, honest conversation about the report or whatever it is or about the mistreatment. You guys with me? You don't let bitterness fester. You don't abandon your covenant relationships. And we want to give wise counsel that's according to the scriptures, not soulish counsel. And we think we're being a good friend. And they may even say, you're such a good friend. But guess what? At the judgment seat, Jesus will give his evaluation about if he thought you were a good friend. And a huge part of it will be, did you influence them to honor the word of God? Or did you influence them to dishonor the word of God? And then they stand before him, and if they've honored the word of God, they're going to get a great reward. And a huge reason they were able to get it is because of your influence. Or they miss out on what the reward that could have been theirs. And a big part of that is because of your influence. Ouch, you don't want that, right? At the judgment seat. Is this making sense? Okay, I could go on and on with types of examples, but you want to be the person. Be thoughtful before you speak. Every situation you're in, try to think, Holy Spirit, I'm in this conversation. How can I help this person that I love and that you love? I'm not talking about being harsh. I'm not talking about get over it, honor the word of God. We can have compassion in our spirit and mercy and tenderness and gentleness and love and in our spirit as we exhort them. You know what? You don't know for sure if that rumor is true. Honor your covenant. Wouldn't it be terrible if the devil destroyed this and you only found out later that it was a lie? Encourage you. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Ask him about it. Have an honest conversation. But do it from a standpoint of, I am assuming the best about you, honey. But this is something that I heard. I just wanted to ask you about it. And that's not easy for a person to do. But if they have someone alongside of them, giving them godly counsel that's inspired by the Spirit, you can be used by the Lord to bless many, many people. Amen. All right, number two, we will be evaluated at the judgment seat for the way we influenced others to persevere in faith and obeying God or lose heart and quit. This is similar to number one, but it's a little different emphasis. I want to talk about the component of encouragement. How many of you want to be an encourager? I want to be an anointed encourager. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, it says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Now, notice this context. I'm going to focus on another verse, but I want you to see the context. The whole book of Hebrews is written to Christians, Jewish believers, who have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They've endured persecution and hardship, and now, but some of them are being tempted from turning away from faith in Christ and going back to the old way. And the whole book is written giving them reasons why their faith in Messiah Jesus is real, it's valid, it's rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. And he's like, don't turn away from the living God. Persevere. That you only get your reward if you persevere in obedience and faith till the end, right? And so he's talking about don't fall away. He says, make sure that you don't have an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Because how many of you know it is a reality in the Bible? And it's a reality right now, just in the world, in the body of Christ, that people who once knew Jesus can turn away and fall away from him, okay? And in fact, the Bible prophesies at the end of the age, a great falling away that will occur. So he's talking about two believers that make sure you're not one of these people that turn away from the faith. That's not God's plan for your life. So make sure that you stay strong through the end, right? Now listen, in that context, listen the advice he gives them to help prevent this in the body of Christ. But encourage one another how often? As long as it is called today. So I guess that applies today, right? We should encourage one another daily. Why? Here's the result. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if, everybody say if. Okay, he says, if we hold firmly till the end, the confidence, that's faith, that we had at first. And you know what he says? He says, listen, there is temptation at times for believers to turn away from God. How many of you know it's hard sometimes? You're believing God for a breakthrough and it doesn't happen. You don't see it happen. And the devil comes and he's disappointed. See, God doesn't listen to your prayers. God doesn't care about you. I wanted that person to get healed of cancer. My father that got healed of to get healed of cancer and he died. And the devil comes and he wants to put poison and bitterness and anger in your heart toward the Lord, accuse the Lord falsely so that you turn away from the living God, but then you have a brother or sister next to you. No, God is faithful. He cares about you. He heard your prayers and you can't see it all now, but when we get to heaven and the whole, everything that was done behind the scenes is revealed so you can see it, the testimony will reveal that God was more than gracious and faithful. And he did tons of things in response to your prayer. You don't see the whole picture right now. You're only seeing, just trust him. He's good. Look at his word. The testimony his word gives is you may not see the picture, the full picture all the time, but in the end, he's always proven that he was gracious and good above and beyond what we ever deserve. You guys with me? And so we encourage one another, stay steady. Or you're being tempted to compromise. And you had that brother or sister encouraging you, don't compromise, stay steady. Yes, I know you're getting persecuted. I know you're getting ridiculed and mistreated. I know it's difficult and your heart hurts to obey God right now, but persevere in obedience. It's going to be worth it in the end. And then they're like, you're right. Thank you. I needed that. And they persevere in doing right and they get their full reward. They don't fall away from the Lord. And you stand before Jesus and he evaluates the way you influence them. So we think of encouragement as a lot of times as just, you're awesome. And that is encouragement. I love your hair. That is encouraging. I'm glad. Right? Oh, your dress is so beautiful. You have a beautiful voice. I love the way you sing. You know, you have a good leadership gift. You know, Jeff, you're a good preacher. And those are all encouraging things. Those are great encouraging things. Do a ton of that. I try to just find anything about my kids. If a thought comes into my mind that's encouraging about my kids, I'd make it a goal to express it verbally so they know it. And it could be something silly. I remember one time when I was little, we were all dressed up in our baseball uniforms for Little League, me and my brothers. And we're all dressed up, Got our uniforms on, Little League. I think I was 9 years old, 10 years old, something like that. Got our hats on. We're ready to go play. And my dad comes in, and he just looks at the three of us all dressed in our uniforms, and he looks at us. He's like, you know what, Jeff? He's like, you really know how to wear a hat. He's like, you know, some people, they just have a hard time wearing a hat. It's crooked. It just looks funny. He says, but you got that bill bent perfectly right, and it just sits straight on your head. Like, you look good in a baseball cap. And you know what my little 10-year-old mind did at that moment? I didn't go, that's silly. You know what I did? I look good in the hat. And I just have confidence. A self-confidence came. I'm like, I look good. That's powerful. I still remember it to this day. And I'm like, I want to do that for my kids. Even little things that seem inconsequential matter. If you think, man, you look good in that dress, tell them. Tell my wife, you look awesome today. Totally awesome today. And she really does, always. But verbalize it. I encourage you to do that. You know, that matters. But listen, don't limit encouragement to even just those little things. Because encouragement, scripturally, is encouraging people to stay steady in love and faith and obedience to Jesus. Persevere, it's going to be worth it to the end. Then he says in Hebrews chapter 10, another scripture, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. There it is. It's the context again. Don't be tempted to drift away from that hope and let go because things are difficult because of persecution. For he who promised is faithful, in verse 24, and let us consider, how can I spur somebody else on toward love and good deeds? Then he says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What is the day? It's the return of Jesus and us receiving the rewards that we live for at the judgment seat. That's what he's talking about, the day. So here's his advice. He says, don't lose heart. Don't drift away from your hope in Christ. He is going to show up. His kingdom is going to fully manifest. You're going to get your full reward. It's going to be worth it. It's going to last forever. Paradise is coming. Don't drift away. And so here's something important to help you not lose sight of the hope that you profess. Meet together with other believers regularly. Don't break that habit. Get into the habit. Meet with other believers regularly. And when you're together, here's what you do. Encourage one another. It's going to be worth it. I'm in this situation, and I don't know what to do. My boss wants me to do something that's dishonest. What do I do? Well, you know, if you know it's dishonest, the Bible says that you should be truthful. So you know what? Do it. Man, it's so hard. I'm going to lose my job. It's okay. God's going to make it up to you. It's going to be worth it. You're encouraging one another daily, right? Man, I want to lead somebody to Jesus so bad. I've been sharing my faith all over the place for the last 6 months, and I've not led anyone to the Lord yet. You know what? You're being faithful in the Lord's season, and he's going to reward you. Keep going. Keep sharing the faith. God is going to reward you. It's going to be worth it. God's going to use everything that you've been doing, all the good seed you've been sowing. He's going to bring life. We encourage one another daily. You know what happens when we get out of the habit of meeting together with other believers? Not just to play video games and to go to the mall shopping, but to encourage one another with the scriptures, with prayer, with prophecy. It's to build one another up. You know, when we get out of that habit, you know what ends up happening? It's not very long, and all of a sudden we just feel spiritual vibrancy just going. Because God designed us to be one part of a great body. And the life of the Spirit is not just in us individually, it's in us corporately. And sometimes the encouragement you need from the Lord is not, he's not going to give it to you directly. He's going to give it to you indirectly through another believer. And if you're not connected and regularly meeting with these types of people in that kind of a setting, then you're going to go without the encouragement that you desperately need sometimes. My throat's going dry. I'm preaching my heart out here. Praise God. I remember, I'm so thankful for this. Pastor, my youth pastor, I got saved in 1993 in a youth group meeting. And my youth pastor, Joe Saragusa, really influenced me in a great way for the Lord. He taught me how to pray. He taught me how to read the Bible every single day. He taught me to win souls and go and share my faith with other people. He's like, this is what believers do. You read the Bible, you obey what God says, you believe what he says, you tell other people about him, you come to church faithfully, and you serve other people. This is what we do. And I'm like, oh, these are the basics of living for God. And he instilled these things in me. Well, I'd been living for Jesus for a little under a year back in 1994. And I was on my high school baseball team. We were the defending state champions. And I'm a senior. I've been living for Jesus all year long. I've told all my baseball team members. I've told them about Jesus. I've encouraged them to follow the Lord. I've taken a stand. I've lived for the Lord. Everybody, all these people know I'm on fire for God. I love Jesus, right? I'm doing good. And then we make it to the state semifinals my senior year, and we're playing our arch rivals, okay? Because they made it there too, Robertsdale High School. We're playing them in the state semifinals at our home field, which is extra pride because you never lose on your home field, right? That's the thing. So on our home field in front of probably 5,000 people, there's just tons of people there. And it's this really intense game. And right in the middle of one of the games, I think it was the second game, my team's out in the field. I'm at playing in the infield at shortstop. And there's a play at the plate. The runner's coming home. One of our teammates throws it home. The catcher gets it, and there's a collision between their base runner and our catcher. There's a collision at the plate, and they get up, and there's this, it was an intense atmosphere, and like the bench is clear. All the players from their team come out onto the field. All the players from our team come running out onto the field, and they're yelling at each other. A fight is about to happen, okay? So this is the atmosphere. Well, I am into this game, and I'm out in the field in shortstop, and when I see this happen, the first thing that kicks in is not, wait a minute, I'm a believer, blessed are the peacemakers. That just didn't kick in. What immediately kicked in was, I'm going to tear somebody's heads off. That's what I'm going to do right now. And I just, without thinking, I am running in full speed from shortstop toward the fracas that's going on there. And I am yelling. I mean, I am all the old cuss words that God had delivered me from came back in a moment. And I'm standing there on the foul line looking at the coach of the other team. So not even just one of the players. I'm looking at the coach who's like, you respect your elders. But I am cussing him up and down. I mean, just horrible things that I'm saying. And as I'm doing this and I'm yelling at him for a few seconds, and then all of a sudden it's like the light bulb goes on and I realize what I'm doing. And I just stop and I'm shocked. And I'm like, I just blew my witness for Jesus that I've been doing, building up so diligently for a year. I just blew it in one stupid moment. And just heaviness and condemnation comes on me. And I stop cussing. And it's all still going on. They're all still yelling at each other. But I just leave. I just turn around and I walk by myself out into the outfield. And I just got on my knees. And I'm just like, God, I sinned against you and I sinned against these people and everything we've worked together so hard to build to bring you glory among these people. I just destroyed it and tore it down in a dumb moment. I am so sorry. And I'm just, then we lost, which made it worse. So we lost. And I was so depressed. That was a Friday night. I went home depressed. I'm like, hey, we lost. I failed to, you know, it's my senior year. It's just like a responsibility, it feels like, as a senior. We failed to defend our title. We lost to our rivals. And I destroyed my witness and, you know, all in one dumb evening. And so I'm depressed on Friday night. I'm depressed all day Saturday. Just condemnation. Jeff, you're a loser. You just blew everything. Way to go. You know, the devil's helping me out now. And then I get to Sunday morning. I'm depressed. I go to church. Go to service, great. I go home, I'm depressed. I'm such a loser. I blew everything. What do I do with my life now? Everything's over. It's that kind of deal, you know, honestly. I go all afternoon, I'm depressed. We had a church service on Sunday nights. I came to church that Sunday night. I'm depressed. I'm just sitting there. And he gives the altar call for something. And, you know, of course I respond because I'm like, I need to repent again. And so I go up there and I'm sitting right up here and I'm just quietly praying. You know, I didn't tell other people because I was ashamed of what I did. People knew because it was very public. By the way, after the game was over, I went up to the coach on the other team and I apologized to him. I told him I was wrong. So I made that stuff right. My coach made me do that, by the way. He's like, you need to go apologize to this coach after this game's over. You need to humble yourself. And because he was a godly man, he helped lead me to the Lord. And I was like, yes, sir. And I went and I did. So I'm there at the altar call Sunday night, 48 hours of depression ongoing. And I'm there. And guess what happens? My youth pastor, who influenced me for the Lord and taught me so many things about walking with Jesus. He taught me how not to do what I did. And so he comes up to me and he knew what happened. And he puts his arm around me and he says, Jeff. And basically what he says is, he's like, I really have confidence. I believe there's a powerful call of God on your life. And I really believe God's going to use you to influence and bless a lot of people. I believe in it so much. I've talked to pastor, the senior pastor of the church, and we've made a position available, and I want you to be an intern and work for me because I want to teach you how to do this. And I'm just like, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know what happened on Friday night? I just blew it. Of course, he did know. And you know what he says? He references what happened the other night. He says, listen, this is the deal. He says, what's done is done. You can't change it. All you can do is acknowledge it, repent of it, you know, clean up your mess, get up, dust yourself off, keep moving forward. It's not the end of your calling. It's not the end of your life. And I was like, you're right. And like this haze of condemnation just lifted off of me. And I saw clearly, oh, there's hope. And I got up and I kept going. And here I am today, influencing other people for Jesus. Praise God for encouragement. What if I would have just given up? I'm such a loser. I'm not going to church today. I would have missed out on that encouragement. And so I encourage one another daily, because at the judgment, we will be evaluated for how we encourage others to persevere. So I got to go fast now because I'm taking way too slow and I got two more points. Number three, at the judgment, we will be evaluated for how we served people in Christ's name. How we served people in Christ's name. In Luke 14, Jesus said to his host, he's at a dinner. He says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Listen to this. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid. When? At the resurrection of the righteous. That's when the judgment seat of Christ happens, when we get our rewards. And, you know, a lot of times we think of, like, we read a scripture like that and we're like, man, I want to serve people. I'm going to be rewarded. I'm going to find homeless people, right? I'm going to find people who can't repay me and I want to give them money and give them shelter. And that's good. That's scriptural to do that. I want to find orphans and I want to bless orphans. I mean, that is totally scriptural. We want to do that. But here's what I want to do. I want to bring it down. Also, serving others in Christ's name. What about today's Mother's Day? What about your children? Because sometimes, you know, stay-at-home moms are like, man, I can't be out there giving food to the homeless today because I've got three kids and I'm taking care of them. And, you know, moms and dads, by the way, this is moms and dads. But what about when we're so many, how many nights does a mom and a dad get up in the middle of the night because their kid has a fever and they're giving them Tylenol? They're praying over them, or their kid gets sick, throws up on the floor, and they're scrubbing the floor, and they're washing the sheets, and they're doing the laundry, and they're working so that they can bring home provision for their children and for their wife. And guess what? You know, we don't do that because our kids can repay us. What about making meals every, I think of my wife, I mean, she makes like almost every night she's making a great meal for us. She doesn't have to do that. Nothing that I know of in the Bible, a verse says that she must make a meal every single night for her family. You know what I mean? But how they do almost every night. Why? Servant's heart, because they love us. They want us to eat healthy and not just eat junk food. Which is what happens when I cook meals. Yep. Chicken pot pies, freezer, they're going in the oven. Okay. Frozen pizza, kids. But But you know, it's like we do things for our children. We do things for our spouses all the time, right? But if we do it in Christ's name, consciously, we're doing it like this is for the Lord. And we do it with an attitude, not begrudgingly, but like, I do this because I love you, but even beyond that, I do it as unto the Lord because I love him and I represent him in serving you and humbling myself. What, isn't it awesome to think about all those things that we just take for granted that we do? When we stand before the Lord's like, no, I don't take that for granted. I'm bringing this up. The way you served your children, the way you served your wife and your spouse, the way you did that, it was, you say, well, it's just part of my job. It's what I do. I'm a dad, you know, I'm a mom. It's just, I'm a husband and a wife. This is what we do. He's like, no, you didn't have to. You chose to do it my way. You chose to be a servant and I'm going to reward you for it. This is awesome. You are cultivating my character, my humility in your life because Christ is like, this is who I am. I'm a servant. Even though I'm the greatest of all, and we'll be rewarded for that. What about the way we serve our enemies? Because he says, you know, people who cannot repay you. You ever served your enemies before? You know, Jesus says, what does he say? He says, pray for those who persecute you, right? Bless those who curse you. Are they going to repay you for that? When they curse you and you say, listen, God bless you. Lord, I pray that you would bless this person even while they're hating on you. Are they going to say, thank you so much. How can I repay you? No, they won't. But guess what? The Lord, he sees it. He says, I'm going to repay you. What about people we pray for that and they're getting blessings and breakthroughs? Can I tell you what? Unbelievers right now that live in South Dakota are going to have a crop because of the prayers of the saints. Will they come to us and say, thank you so much for calling on the Lord so that I would have a crop and so that my family would have provision and be blessed? No. Are they even going to give glory to God? Thank you, God, that you sent the rain. No, but he sends it. But we'll stand before the Lord and he'd be like, I know they didn't thank you, but I'm thanking you. Thank you for being a servant and praying for these people. Amen. So it matters. Number four, influence. We will receive or we will be evaluated at the judgment seat for how we influenced unbelievers to get saved by following Jesus. I feel zeal on this one. I feel zeal on all of them, but I especially feel zeal about this, it seems like. Listen to these scriptures. Do you know why? It is a major priority in my life, and it has been since I early in my walk with the Lord. I don't care what other believers around me are going to do. I will be sharing the gospel with lost people, and I'll be doing it diligently. And even if I were ever a part of a church and people weren't really doing it, and it wasn't encouraged from the pulpit, doesn't matter, because when I read the Bible, it's there. It's my commission, and I'm going to give an account to God for how I responded. Did I go? Did I make disciples of all nations? Did I preach the good news to all creation? That's Mark 16. And my answer when I stand before the Jesus is, yes, I did. Now, I may have led a ton of them to Jesus, or I may have just preached the gospel and none of them came to Jesus. That's for him to determine between him and them. But as far as I go, I am going to be found faithful. And the Bible says this. This matters to God. Jesus came to reconcile people to God. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And then he left us. He hands the baton to us. Now it's your leg of the race. Get us through the finish line, son. Get us through the finish line, daughter. Go preach the gospel. Let them know that a way has been made for them to escape damnation and to be reconciled to God as sons and daughters. I want to adopt them. I love them. I have a merciful heart that wants to forgive them. Go and let them know. It says this in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is what? I am going to be wise by the grace of God in this way. I want to be a part of a people, a company of people who have devoted themselves to winning souls. This is wisdom, amen? Churches that devote themselves to winning souls are blessed churches. It's true. I've heard that before, and it's true. You can look at different churches, and the ones that are devoted, among other things, this is one major thing, but when they devote themselves to winning souls, there's a blessing, there's a life, there's a spirit of life that's there. There's an energy from the Lord that's there. Because that's his business. Daniel 12, 22 through 3. Talking about the resurrection at the end of the age when Jesus returns, he says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life. We've talked about the resurrection earlier in this series. Others to shame and everlasting contempt, right? Because we talked about believers and unbelievers are going to be resurrected, right? Some into eternal damnation, some into everlasting life. So then he says this, verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. How many of you want to be like that? You know what I think this is talking about? I think this is talking about literally in our resurrected bodies. I think that there will be different, well, Paul talks about how there'll be different degrees of glory in our resurrected bodies. And I think that wouldn't it make sense that so many times what we do at this age that the Lord esteems is unseen and unappreciated by the others around us, right? So the Lord sees us, and inside our hearts are burning for Jesus. And we're shining his light, and nobody really appreciates it or esteems it, right? But wouldn't it make sense if he says, to the degree you shine so brightly on the inside and you made sure that you were a light to other people sharing the gospel, so what you were on the inside that I enjoyed during that age, I'm going to make visible on the outside so everybody can see it and esteem it for eternity. With as you radiate glory from your resurrected body. And he says, and those who lead many to righteousness, like they will shine like the stars forever and ever. I want to be that way. Amen. Proverbs 24, 11 through 12. Think of this in terms of the Great Commission, winning souls. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those who are staggering towards slaughter. What a horrible word, slaughter. Think of a slaughterhouse. You know, you got pigs that are going, they're marching forward to the slaughter, or cattle. They're going to be slaughtered. It's going to be ugly. And God pictures the human race like that. On a road of destruction that is broad, and many have found it, and they're on there, and they're being going, and they are heading to the slaughter, and most of them don't realize it. But we know it because we were on that in there, and he plucked us out and put us on a different road that leads to life. And but as we're on this road, he says, don't forget about those who are on that road. I want to do that for all of them. Go and shine the light and rescue those who are being led away to slaughter. Hold them back from destruction. Then he says, if you say, hey, but we knew nothing about this. You know, there's believers out there, honestly, like throughout history and even now in different places of the world, who they create these weird theologies. They'll talk about the sovereignty of God. And they'll say, God will save who he wants to save, and he won't save who he doesn't want to save. Meanwhile, the God they're talking about put the baton in our hands. He says, I've done my part. Now you go do your part, and then I'll follow up and do my part with that and bring them to me. Does that make sense? And we say, oh, it's not our responsibility to go preach the gospel. The Lord wants them to know, let them, you know, he can reveal himself to them. Well, he can, and the way he's chosen to do it primarily is through his people. Amen. And then he says, does not he who guards your life know it? Here it is, judgment seat of Christ. Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? Proverbs 10, verse 5. He who gathers, think about this in terms of the harvest of making disciples for Jesus. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son. But he who sleeps during harvest is what? That's God talking. Now, we know that we're a farming community, a farming culture. You know, when harvest comes, it's all hands on deck. The entire year's income is going to be come forth in the next few weeks, right? It's like no sleeping in. You get up, you get on the combine, you do it, you get on the truck, you get out there, and you get that harvest in while it's ripe, because the opportunity for harvest will soon pass us by. And if we do not reap the harvest while the opportunity is there, it will go bad and it will be lost. And Jesus looks at the lost people. He says, lift up your eyes. The fields are ripe for harvest. During this age, before the coming of the Lord, it is a season of opportunity called the harvest, where we're supposed to go preach the gospel, make disciples of Jesus. And how horrible it is for believers who say, well, that's not my calling. Yes, it is. It's everybody's calling, right? Of course, you guys know this. I'm preaching to people who agree with me. But it's what I'm talking about today, so I'm talking about it. And to encourage you, there it is, to encourage you to persevere in winning souls. But I don't want to be one who stands before the Lord, harvest is over, and he says, man, I was out there, I called all sons, all daughters, all hands on deck, the harvest was plentiful, but there were people that were left out there that should have been harvested, because you didn't do your part. I don't want to be a disgraceful son who was found sleeping during the season of harvest. I want to be a diligent son. I want to be out there. I want to be working with joy for my Father, because I love him and I love his work of salvation and I love the people and I want to see them saved. Amen? Okay, and then last scripture. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Now I want you to, he says, a sluggard does not plow in season. So at harvest time, he looks but finds nothing. Well, that's common sense, right? Think of harvest time in terms of the judgment seat where you're supposed to harvest your rewards. It's harvest time. I've been sowing during my life, and now it's time to reap the rewards that I've been living for. I don't want to stand there and have him be like, you didn't sow much. There's not much reward here for you. I want it to be, I have so much seed out there. I was diligent to be faithful with the opportunities he gave me. I sought opportunities to preach the gospel and talk to people about the Lord and have a great reward at the judgment for it. So all these things about the way we influence people, right? To obey God or not obey God, to persevere in loving people and obeying God and in faith in Christ, to serve people in Christ's name, to win souls, all these different ways we end people, you know how that you can sum them all up? Did you learn to love people during your lifetime? Because these are all expressions. If you really love people the way Jesus does, you will do all four of these activities diligently. Not perfectly. None of us do them perfectly. I haven't done all of these things perfectly in my life. There's been seasons in my life where I've been neglectful. And I've gone weeks at a time. And I'm like, man, I haven't shared the gospel with one person in weeks. And I get convicted. I'm like, Lord, forgive me. That's not the way. I don't want to settle into that lifestyle. Lord, I repent. Stir myself up. Help me to get out there and love people by telling them how to get saved. Right? And I commit my life to that. So this is how we love people. We love people the way Jesus loves them. Right? And that's what matters. And those are the people that are going to receive great reward at the judgment seat. We learn to love people the way Jesus loves people, and that we'll get great rewards for that. And let me see here. I think I'm done. I already said this. The primary way that we influence others is by our example. I already talked about that. And I'll make this point to you. I put, you don't have to be in a church leadership position to influence others. I kind of talked about that too. But you know John Wesley? You guys heard of him? Yeah, great, great revivalist. I mean, started a movement that led tens of thousands of people to the Lord. I believe that the revival that God used him and a few others to instigate in England turned the nation away from going into a devastating revolution like France did right next to it because of the revival that happened. I believe that's true. But this guy, you know that he didn't have an official church position because he was kicked out of the church for preaching the gospel. Because the church was lukewarm and compromised back then, and they hardly preached the gospel anymore. And they didn't like it. They're like, hey, if you're going to preach the gospel, you got to do it in a church. And then we'd be in a church, and he preached the gospel. They didn't like the way he preached, and they'd kick him out of the church. I said, you can't preach here. So he says, no problem. This is his quote. He says, the whole world is my parish. The whole world is my preaching place. So you know what he would do? He would go out to where the coal miners would work, right outside the coal mines. And there would be like thousands of workers who would go in there, some of the roughest people in all society. And he'd stand out there in the morning early when they'd come into work, and he'd preach the gospel to them, and thousands of them would get saved. And then he'd be there when they got off work again, and he'd preach the gospel, and thousands would get saved. And they're like, hey, you can't do that. You can't preach and have church meetings outside of church. And he's like, the whole world's my parish. Jesus said, go. I'm obeying him. And the point is you don't have to be a pastor or have a microphone or a cell group, life group leader or something like that to influence people. We all influence people. And so we want to make the most of the influence that we have, right? Yes. Okay, let's do this. Let's get into groups of two again. I'm going to do this again. Let's get into groups of two. We'll just take like 2 minutes. And I want you to share what's the most meaningful thing you learned today from this message. And then what does God want you to do in response? Okay? So go ahead and we'll do that again. So get into groups of two. We'll give you 2 minutes. Don't talk too long, just like a minute each.